Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. It's good to be back on the airwaves. Patricia and I have just returned from a trip to Chicago, Illinois, where we had our final memorial service for Mr. Bianchi, my father-in-law, my 100-year-old father-in-law. And the books are now closed as far as things on this earth are concerned, as many, many family members from the Chicago area had opportunity to celebrate Mr. B with videos and poems and gatherings and food and all the different things you do to celebrate one's life. And on our return home, we received a report, and it's a very bad report for some people. Our ministry, for those of you who know New Wine Ministries or have visited us and been a part of us, you'll know that there were two very, very special people in our ministry, elders in our church, George and Pat Wright. And 2 days ago, Patricia Wright passed away while Patricia and I were in Illinois. And our hearts are saddened. We have suffered a great loss as far as the value of her life being with us. And yet, this ministry moves forward, and we were asking and are asking for people to keep George Wright and his family in prayer and to undergird them with strength for this moment of loss in their personal lives. New Wine Ministry, we also feel and sense the loss, and we have a great love for Patricia Wright, and we will miss her deeply. We're going to have a memorial service here in Northwest Arkansas on Saturday the 22nd. It is Saturday the 22nd, approximately 10 days from now. There will be a memorial service in Northwest Arkansas for Pat Wright, and that will begin at 3 p.m., just a day before the Feast of Tabernacles. And so that is going to be quite an honor to say goodbye, and it should be a very, as I've heard from many people in the ecclesia, in the church here, that there is a time to celebrate as well, because we do not have we have hope, and because we have hope, we don't suffer, we don't lament, we don't mourn as others who have no hope, although there is a time of mourning for a loved one. But we are keeping our eyes on Yeshua. We're keeping our eyes on Jesus, and we are moving forward. And Pat Wright passed away 2 days ago, and we are now back home, and we are going to prepare for her memorial service. which again will be on Saturday, September 22nd at 3 p.m. here in Northwest Arkansas. And so we will gather together to say goodbye to her for just a moment, because we will certainly, most certainly, see her very soon. And while reporting that sad report, we also are reporting on what's going on around the world. But before I go any further today, I want to welcome to the broadcast my dear friend and brother, Daniel Seckham. He's calling in from Australia. I still don't know what part of Australia he calls in from, even though he told me 20 times. But good morning, Daniel. How are you today, sir?
Good morning, brother. It's an absolute pleasure to be with you.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Daniel, what part of Australia do you actually live in?
Well, that's a great question, because I've just moved. I've spent the past 6 days moving house. So,
did you move far away?
No, not too far away. Well, probably about 20 minutes north from where I was previously living. So I'm from a place called the Central Coast. And the reason why they call it the Central Coast is because we're in between Newcastle to the north and Sydney to the south. So Newcastle is an hour's drive north and Sydney is an hour's drive south. So that's where the Central Coast is. And it's a beautiful place with beaches and lakes. I lived opposite Budgiewoy Lake, which was my town. My suburb was called Budgiewoy, which is an Aboriginal name for meeting of the waters. And I've now moved north, and I'm now live close to Lake Macquarie, which is Australia's best lake. It's Australia's largest and best lake for fishing and sightseeing, and I'm really happy to be here.
Well, that's awesome. What a wonderful place for you to be living as a fisherman and someone who loves the waters, and a lot of the Australian people do. Well, thank you for clarifying that. So when we come to visit you, we'll be flying into Sydney, most likely, correct?
Yes. And we've now got a downstairs area where we're actually planning to put a bed down here. So you'll be...
we could have
Is
a place
Lord
to stay.
Is the Lord already planning your trip?
I think so.
I think the Lord's already planning your trip, Pastor Vincent.
Well, I believe that's true, and I'm looking forward to the day we meet. And I know that your trip has been planned here to Northwest Arkansas. You're coming back into the United States after an amazing year, not even a full year of traveling and labor for you. You have been launched into CBN News. And then the neat thing, I want to, before we move on, just want to make mention, I know that George and Pat Wright were very dear to your heart when you visited us, and as you just heard, Pat Wright passed away 2 days ago. Your thoughts?
I'm deeply saddened, deeply saddened. I absolutely love George and Pat, and they're such a beautiful couple, and Pat is absolutely going to be dearly missed. And I feel a deep sense of honor for the fact that I'm actually going to be there at the memorial service on the Saturday. So it's going to be a sobering time, but also a time of celebration, celebrating her life and the mark that she left on this earth while she was here.
Oh, my gosh. And a mark she did leave. They were so intrinsic in so many different churches and throughout their lifetime, supporting missions and doing missionary work. And she was a contributor to writing columns and newspapers. Her life was full, and we have a firm faith and belief that God has received her. And she probably, if we ever dared try to bring her back, she would get very upset with us. But I'm going to leave that there and not go any further with that. Let me shift for just a moment. Some very serious things, and I know you've come on the air tonight. I know it's late for you. You've got several things probably in your own spirit you want to share, but I need to do this, Daniel, and I'd love your commentary on it. While we were traveling, obviously, we're bracing for a major storm called Florence in the southeastern seaboard of the United States. That's an issue we're going to talk about in a little bit. But yesterday was 9/11, and yesterday, President Donald Trump spoke at a ceremony, and I want to play about 30 seconds of something that he said, and then I want to speak into it, and I want to get your commentary on it, and then I want to proceed into some other things. Okay, so this is what Donald Trump said yesterday at the 9/11 memorial service and listen very, very carefully. Here we go.
Here in Shanksville, many of you raised up the first memorial, a wooden cross, a chain-linked fence, mementos and tributes pouring in, and dozens of American flags. A piece of America's heart is buried on these grounds, but in its place has grown a new resolve to live our lives with the same grace and courage as the heroes of Flight 93. This field is now a monument to American defiance. This memorial is now a message to the world. America will never, ever submit to tyranny.
All right, so the thing that catches my attention, I hope you all caught it too, is that the president, I think this is the fourth or fifth national leader, according to Jonathan Cahn's book that he wrote many years ago. This is, again, an American president saying that there's a monument that is built for the American defiance. And this is very interesting timing because in Isaiah chapter 9, 10, and 11, there's that 9/11 event, right? 9 and 11, Daniel. It literally tells us, and in verses 10 and 11, the bricks are fallen down, they say, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. And then God pronounces a judgment in verse 11, Isaiah 9:11, that he would send the Syrians, Rezin, they would send some enemies against the people because of their defiance, because they did not recognize the judgment of the Lord. And it's interesting to me that today there is a massive hurricane brewing that is ready to make landfall, that has already caused over 1 million people to evacuate their homes and their areas of living, because we do continue as a defiant nation thinking that somehow our enemy is the Muslims or our enemy is this or that or the other one, but we have failed still, Daniel, to recognize that our enemy is the God that we have offended with our abortion and our crime and our corruption and our defilement and our willingness to literally turn our back on him. So I know you didn't come on prepared for this, but this is shocking to me. When I heard the speech yesterday and I heard that this is a monument to American defiance, immediately the book that Jonathan Cahn wrote years ago, and he wrote it very carefully. He never said, thus saith the Lord, but he did connect the dots well. And I'm hearing it again, and yet today, this massive storm is about to hit. Any connection in your thinking?
Yeah, I mean, God is a God of dates, of numbers, of patterns. And I believe that there is a significance in regard to this storm because God is, again, holding his hands out to America, asking America to consider the height from which she has fallen and to repent before it's too late, before judgment falls. You know, 9/11 was a very, very significant moment, not just for America, but for the rest of the world. You know, the entire world changed on that day. The entire world changed. There was a significant shift on a number of different levels, and people need to understand that the spiritual significance behind that. What 9/11 was basically a microcosm of a glimpse, of a foreshadowing, of a it is basically 9/11 is like a microcosm glimpse of a future massive, how can I say, destruction, judgment, you know, and basically 9/11 was a warning, but it was also not only a warning, but it was also an announcement of Islam arriving on the world stage. And I cannot underscore that enough. 9/11 was when Islam announced itself to the world. See, it's funny because I remember when they were announcing the hijackers and they were announcing the terrorist group that was behind it, and they said Al-Qaeda. I even remember the newsreader couldn't even pronounce Al-Qaeda correctly. And I couldn't even pronounce it. The moment they said who it was, I couldn't even remember Al-what? You know, nobody heard of this. And then Osama bin Laden, who is this guy? You know, all these Arabic words were very strange to our ears because we've never really, you know, all this was foreign to us. And it was, you know, everything began to change. Security measures became extremely meticulous. And the way that Islam was almost commanded a new respect, you know, obviously from the Muslims themselves. Of course, they would deny it to the West, but many Muslims see 9/11 as a major victory for Islam. They see it as striking the head of the infidel. They see it as a bludgeoning wound to the Crusaders. And so it's something that is a triumphant moment for Islam that they will never forget and that they savor and celebrate the anniversary. So it's 9/11 was when Islam announced itself on the world stage. So an approximate, people need to understand that it's not just Islam that arrived on the world stage, but the Islam's arrival on the world stage is actually a reaction, or it's God's plan in regard to another movement that has arrived on the world stage, which is also the left, or in particularly, let's actually zoom in a little bit on a particular part of the left, and that's the LGBT. The LGBT movement arrived on the world stage approximately the same time as Islam. So we have these two satanic forces that are both being driven by Satan, but they came to the world's attention approximately at the around about the same time, and there's huge significance in regard to that. Because the whole LGBT, the agenda of the left, is the precursor for God's judgment. And Islam is the method or the instrument of God's judgment. And Satan is pushing both. He's pushing both. He wants the West to accept all this immorality, all this abomination, all this abhorrent sin. He wants the West to be drunk with it, and the West is drunk with it. The West has gone completely mad with it. And so this is the precursor to God's judgment, but there is also an instrument of God's judgment, and that is Islam. God is going to use Islam to bring judgment upon the West, and we can already see it. We can see it so clearly. I mean, I don't know. You'd have to be living under a rock not to be able to see what's going on right now. It is absolutely so crystal clear. And I think God is making it easy for us to understand, especially when we look at Revelation 17 and 18. Because we find a prostitute, an inebriated drunk prostitute that is riding a beast, completely clueless that the beast is going to turn on her and devour her. This prostitute is drunk, completely drunk, you know, and drinking the wine of the maddening of wine of her adulteries. And she has three names written on her forehead, mystery Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great, the next name that's written on her forehead is the mother of all prostitutes. The second name is the abominations of the earth. Now, you really don't have to be a rocket scientist to work out who is that. You know, is it the Catholic Church? No, it is not the Catholic Church. Is it a modern-day Rome? Well, partly maybe. Well, is it Saudi Arabia? I don't believe so. I believe what we're talking about here is something. Well, let's look at the names. The first name is Babylon the Great. What we're looking at here is a civilization that is a pagan civilization, is that it's an absolute example of a pagan civilization out of all pagan civilizations rolled into one. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. All the practices of pagan nations that have preceded in human history are all re-emerging within what we are seeing happening here in the West. All the pagan practices, whether it be child sacrifice, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be pederasty, pedophilia, you name it, all of these pagan practices are being resurfaced, even down to little things like tattoos. There is a tattoo phenomenon that was a pagan, that was practiced by the pagan nations, which is why God wanted Israel to abstain from that. He says, I don't want you to be like the pagan nations around you. So we're seeing all these pagan practices manifesting in the West that we're seeing, and it's extraordinary. Now, the second name on that woman's forehead is the mother of all prostitutes. Well, what could that possibly mean? Well, whenever you see prostitute written or harlot written in the prophets, it's always referring to nations that once knew God but then turned their back on God and basically have prostituted themselves to the nations, taking, you know, favors, taking money in return for favors. And that's exactly where the West is now. The West once knew God but has turned its back on God. And it is the ultimate example of a prostitute, because Western civilization is Western civilization because of Christianity. Without Christianity, there's no such thing as Western civilization, you know. But what has the West done? Well, the West has turned its back on Christianity. The West has reneged on Christianity. It's actually chipping away from, it's trying to chip away and remove every last vestige of Christianity. And that's what we're seeing happening at the moment. And the West has turned into a prostitute, an inebriated prostitute. And of course, the abominations of the earth, that the third and final name written on the woman's forehead. I mean, you just think of any practice that equates to abominations, and this is exactly what the West is practicing right now. So this prostitute is riding this hideous beast, and she is completely clueless that this beast is eventually going to turn on her. Now, what does it say towards the end of Revelation 17? It says that the beast will hate the prostitute. It will eat her flesh, bring her to a ruin, and burn her with fire. And that's exactly what we're seeing happening in the West. You know, if you just want to see where America is heading, have a look at, you know, and I say this also for my own country here in Australia. I wish my country would have a close look at Europe, especially in Sweden, especially in Belgium and France and Germany, you know. So these nations are, you know, there was an article I published on Israel, Islam and End Times where the article was called where they actually denied the fact that that Europe was being Islamicized, but now they can't deny it. And now they're saying that Islam dominating Europe is a good thing and we should celebrate it. I mean, the fact that Europe is now celebrating its own demise. They are really in the late stages of capitulation, and this is where we're at. 9/11 was a significant moment because it was the heralding of the beast arriving on the world stage. You know, it was the beast that we read in Revelation, where it comes out of the sea and walks onto the land. This is the beast that, it is represented as a movement within Islam, but the beast is also represented as a person, as in the Antichrist. So it's now on the world stage, and Islam is very, very active all around the world today. And if the more that the West reject Christianity and turn their back on God, the more Islam will grow within those nations like an aggressive cancer. And this is where we're at right now.
Well, what an excellent commentary, Daniel. For people that are just turning in right now or tuning into the broadcast, what we're talking about is the speech yesterday given by President Donald Trump for the 9/11 ceremony. And one key phrase was in that speech, and I'm going to replay it here just for a moment. Listen carefully. This is Donald Trump yesterday for the 9/11 ceremony. We'll talk a little bit more about it. This is about 15, 20 seconds.
A piece of America's heart is buried on these grounds, but in its place has grown a new resolve to live our lives with the same grace and courage as the heroes of Flight 93. This field is now a monument to American defiance.
All right, let me just stop right there. This field is now a monument to American defiance. And the Harbinger that was written by Jonathan Kahn was he quoted a number from Pataki. Listen to what Pataki said when he was referring to the Freedom Stone in New York. Here's what it said. A ceremony took place, this really happened, over the rock called the Freedom Stone, in which New York Governor George Pataki pronounced, quote, "Today, we, the heirs of that revolutionary spirit of defiance, lay this cornerstone and unmistakably signal to the world the unwavering strength of this nation and our resolve to fight for freedom." Now, each one of these people, whether it was Jonathan Edwards, Barack Obama, and all the other leaders of the free world spoke, they were quoting Isaiah 9:11. They were quoting Isaiah chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, "The bricks have fallen, but we will build with hewn stone." And they talked about the trees, which were, the sycamores were cut down, but we will change them into cedars. And then verse 11, "Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him." And what was happening here, again, the adversaries of Rezin. Rezin was Syria in that time in Isaiah's prophecy. And the adversaries of Rezin or Syria were those who are now, today, okay, the Confederates against Israel. And when you think about the Confederates, you start thinking about the 10 kings, the 10 horns. Daniel, we're just talking about Revelation 17 and 18. So let me just kind of move into this just for a moment. It's 9:12. Today, a massive hurricane has caused the evacuation of over 1 million people in the Carolinas, and a storm they are saying that is going to be the storm to end all storms is right after yesterday's speech by Donald Trump saying that we have built a monument of defiance. Again, this is all referring to Isaiah 9:11. Now, in Isaiah's prophecy, the people of God were saying, we're going to be just as defiant. We're not going to be concerned with all these judgments that have been hitting us. We're going to build even stronger than ever before. And that's what our country has been doing since 9/11, 2001. And yet we have been met year after year with mighty blows against our nation. And it's not just Al-Qaeda and terrorism, which I believe are the weapons of God's war, but God is now employing weapons of war against a nation who refuses to turn and repent for the bloody crimes we have committed as a nation, the sins that we have committed against a holy God, knowing better. From the White House to Main Street, we know better. We're a Christian nation. We know better, but we have not only turned our back, but we have defiantly resisted every call of God to turn and repent. And you know what happens when we refuse the judgments of the Lord? Then we are turned over to destruction. And Daniel, the Bible says Yeah, go ahead. Speak on that, and then I'll get to some scripture here in just a minute.
Well, you know, it's interesting, Pastor Vincent, because it reminds me of the attitude of Israel when they say, never again. They say, never again. Never again will we allow our enemies to take advantage of us, you know. But when they say that, they're not saying that it will be God who will never allow it. They say in their own strength, we will never allow it again. I mean, that's dangerous for Israel to arrogantly say that. You know, and let's look at Isaiah 9:9. All the people will know it. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria who say with pride and arrogance of heart. And I'll just say that again. Who say with pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. You know, and the sycamores have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. There's this defiance, defiant attitude, you know, no repentance there, you know, no repentance there at all. There's this haughtiness where the nation says, you know, well, you know, that may have happened, but we will rebuild and we will be better than ever. Nothing, again, God is completely omitted. No mention of God, no mention of repentance, no mention of actually beseeching the Lord. No, it's all in the arrogance of the heart. And this is a very, very dangerous place for a nation to be. God is trying to get the attention of the United States. He's trying to get the attention of the American people. And unfortunately, the American people have no interest. And I'm not saying this, this is just a broad brush when I say this, because I know that there's a lot of American people who do honor God and love God. But for the most part, when we're talking of the country as a whole, the country is on a wayward path. And the more it rejects God, the more we will see chaos unfold in the form of lawlessness, in the form of natural disasters, which is what we're seeing with this new hurricane. We're going to see more and more chaos unfold, you know, because God is lifting his hand off the nation. And the more harder they kick against the goads, the more harder they try and cut off the branch of Christianity which they're sitting on, the more chaos we're going to see unfold in the United States. Because God is looking for a repentant heart. And God will pour out revival and pour out his spirit to the measure that America repents. But is that going to happen? Well, at this particular stage, I don't believe so. I think America has hardened her heart. And that's a very sobering thing.
It is sobering. And, you know, it appears America is fighting against a ghost. They really don't know from which angle the enemy's coming. And I believe they're fighting against the Holy Ghost personally. And when we think about this desire to repentance, God uses all of these judgments to turn a nation or an individual back to himself. We've rejected that. And it's not until we see massive calamity, and talking about this hurricane that's brewing and ready to hit the Carolinas, there's a report out that the nuclear plants that are at risk of a direct hit by Hurricane Florence. And you don't know, you know, why isn't the news talking about this? But North and South Carolina nuclear power plants are in line for a possible direct hit from Hurricane Florence. According to the Nuclear Regulatory Commission, there are 12 operating nuclear power plants in the Carolinas that make electricity by the continuous splitting of uranium atoms, i.e. a nuclear reaction. These plants generally reside near a body of water, a river, lake, estuary, or ocean, because they require constant source of water for cooling purposes. Without cooling water, a nuclear reactor will overheat, leading to core damage, containment failure, and release of harmful radiation into the environment. Now, we saw on March 11th, 2011, Fukushima, a power plant that was devastated by a storm, and what that continues to do with the fallout that came from that part of the world into the seas. Now, Florence will approach the Carolinas. And so what we have here is a not just a threat of a storm and flooding and people's lives dying because of the 130-mile-an-hour winds, but you have nuclear reactors. And unfortunately, this is a prime time for a false flag event in the United States of America. And what I really want to get across today, Daniel, let me just get this scripture out and then I'll turn you loose again. But what I need our listeners to understand, okay, it is time to wake up. Listen, just for a moment, stop what you're doing, turn the dishes off, the water off, okay, just hold tight and listen to the words of Messiah Yeshua Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus said, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he's going. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ was telling us to walk as children of light. He said the darkness is coming, and the darkness he's referring to is that deep spiritual deception that will come upon the mind of man in the last days, for the devil deceives the whole world. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, Paul writes, he said, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we've heard them before. And they say, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. But yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." And it goes on to tell us that we ought to live and walk as children of light. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is saying by the Holy Spirit today through the Word of God that a darkness, a deep spiritual darkness, is continuing to descend upon the minds of the masses. And that darkness has been prevailing for many, many years. And many people have rejected the light of truth. Now, God is saying to the believers, God is saying to his sons and daughters, have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Do not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Do not listen to the counsel of the wicked. You must maintain your walk in the light and realize that this is going to be an incredible season of darkness and deception. And the only resource of truth that you and I have is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. There are things that are unfolding rapidly and accelerating in the days that we are living in. And it's not just because Hurricane Florence is making her land barreling, you know, debut to the Carolinas. That is not the point here. The point is you have a nation whose leaders are fallible, and unfortunately they fall into the same dundrum, if you will, the deception of a defiant American spirit. They don't know who they're fighting against. They don't understand that 9/11, God sent a warning to this nation. God raised up the enemies of Rezin, if you will, the adversaries. God raised up Al-Qaeda. God is raising up sleeper cells. God is doing it. Now, they believe, like the Assyrians of old, that God is on their side, but they don't know in Isaiah chapter 10 that it is God just using them as weapons of war. But God is not only employing terrorists. God is employing weather. God is employing the comets of the Oort Belt. God has many weapons that he's about to employ upon this planet. And Daniel, just last Thursday, New Delhi, India, became the 120th country in the world, one of the most conservative parts of the world. New Delhi, India, Supreme Court of the Supreme Court of New Delhi, India, boasting over 1 billion people, they just broke the ban on gay marriage as well, and they become the 120th country in the world to openly promote the homosexual agenda. And it appears that Sodom and Gomorrah is not just a limited, isolated, small place. The spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah is all over this world, and God is about to employ, I believe, a Revelation chapter 6 seal event. Your thoughts?
Well, yeah, I mean, isn't it interesting about that the prostitute caused the nations to be drunk. And this also reiterated in Jeremiah, chapter 51, where you read that that Babylon was a gold cup in the Lord's hand. She made the whole earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, and therefore they have now gone mad. It says, Babylon will suddenly fall and be broken. Wail over her, get balm for her pain. Perhaps she can be healed. So it really is interesting when we're seeing all this, because the nations are becoming drunk. Even who would have thought that India, that we would see this happening in India? But India is also being influenced by the prostitute. And it really is extraordinary times that we're living in. You know, and they wave that rainbow flag as a sign of their pride, so to speak, their liberation from the shackles of Western worldview, Christian worldview. And whenever they wave that rainbow flag, what they are essentially saying, I mean, where does the rainbow come from? Where does the rainbow come from? The rainbow comes from the covenant that God set in the sky, that he would not destroy the world again by a flood because of the earth's exceeding wickedness. So whenever they wave that rainbow flag, they are essentially saying, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah, you know, and as Jesus said, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. You know, where the earth became that wicked and that sin became that grievous, that all their thoughts was all about sinning all the time. And it's funny, you know, Vincent, you turn on the TV after 9 p.m. and you just channel surf and you just find channel after channel after channel has some kind of a sexual innuendo or some kind of a crass statement or profanity or, you know, or even outright nudity. It's incredible when you look how far we have come. You know, when you go back to the time of Gone with the Wind, you know, there was controversy when he said, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. When he said, I don't give a damn, well, that was a scandal. It was a scandalous thing that he said that. There was an uproar, you know, because he said that. And now we have come so far and are so far debauched, and Hollywood has just become a cesspit of immorality and sexual abuse and promiscuity, and, you know, where the actors are actually committing fornication on the set, on the movie set. You know, who would have thought that things would get that bad and that wicked? But again, this is the whole analogy of the frog in the pot. The frog, if you take a pot of boiling water and throw the frog in it, the frog will immediately jump out of the pot because the sudden change in temperature, it would by reaction, it will jump straight out. But if you put the frog in the pot while the water's cold and you slowly heat it up, it will eventually die because it's cold blood. Its blood temperature would adjust slowly, and it wouldn't even know that the water was getting so hot that it was killing it. This is exactly where we are in our culture at the moment. You know, we are basically being boiled to death, and we have no idea. We've completely lost sense of the fact that we are so wicked. We have become so wicked within our culture, and God is saying, come out from her. Come out from her. You know, things are getting that bad that even businesses are actually will cut you off unless you do not agree with the LGBT worldview. You know, businesses, and at the moment, I mean, they are, you know, it's funny because there was a bridal magazine here called White Magazine or White Bridal Magazine here in Australia, Pastor Vincent. Now, they never said anything about homosexuality. Okay, all of the models within their magazines are just, you know, a bride and a groom. Okay, they never mention anything about homosexuality. Yet because mention anything about homosexuality, they are being targeted by the gay activists. The gay activists are being targeting this magazine are calling for boycotts because they simply aren't mentioning or saying anything about homosexuality or featuring two grooms or two brides in their pages. And because they're not doing that, they're being targeted and they're losing sponsors big time. So really, it just goes to show that it's not tolerance that they're after. They don't care about tolerance. What they want is acceptance, and they want forced acceptance. And if you won't accept that, then there's hell to pay. And this is what we're seeing happening, you know, all over. And before you know it, all of the big corporates are all going to jump on board. And the more they become monopolized, the more these big companies become monopolized and they, you know, and the bigger companies swallow up the smaller companies, the more they will grow in power and the more they will become corrupt. And as the saying goes, power corrupts
absolutely.
Yep, that's it. And the more that these companies swallow up smaller companies and they grow more and more powerful, the more they will become corrupt and the more they will dictate and to the masses how it's going to be and how they need to live their lives. And this is what we're seeing happening right now.
Daniel, as I listen to you share the heart of God in your understanding that the Lord has given you through the Holy Spirit, it cannot escape the conversation. What you're saying is that the great whore of Revelation chapter 17, particularly this great whore, this Babylon in modern days, is the United States of America. The Statue of Liberty has become a lesbian whore, if you will. The Statue of Liberty has gone forth or sent forth a false light. The torch in her hand at one time was to be a light to the nations of the earth that the huddled masses may come and come into a Christian nation. Now there's a false light beaming to the ends of the earth. And the people are being drawn by this false light into the snare. And yet the word of God says to flee out of the midst of Babylon. Flee out of the midst of Babylon. And this boast that we continue to hear from all the presidents, all the leaders, you know, the people that are talking since 9/11, we're a defiant America. What they're boasting in is their democracy. And they are not boasting in the righteousness of God that built this nation and made it what it really was, even though there was always two trees in the midst of the garden, so to speak. So I believe that we are looking at a time when the boast of democracy is going to be met with a debilitating event. I'm telling you, a crippling event that they will not be able to repair it. It is going to be completely destroyed. Do you see that on the radar?
Yeah, I do. And I've been criticized for saying this, but I absolutely do. And again, it breaks my heart because I am a friend of America. I love Americans. I just love your country. I am in awe of what God has done through your country. And again, I'm a positive guy. I'm an optimist. But we also need to be realists, and we also need to carry the Spirit of God. We need to speak what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And this is exactly what I am sensing in my spirit, Pastor Vincent. Remember, 9/11 was just a glimpse. 9/11 was just a foretaste. It was a foreshadowing of a greater, greater event that is yet to come. And when it happens, it will just be monumental. And what we're going to be seeing, Pastor Vincent, is the changing of the guard. Do I mean by changing of the guard? Well, we're going to see a massive shift. I mean, the world is never going to be the same after this next coming catastrophe. In very much the same way that the world changed with 9/11, the world is going to change even more so after this coming fall. It's just going to be so earth-shattering. Like, the world is never going to, it's not going to be able to get over what's going to happen. There's going to be a changing of the guard. There's going to be a massive power shift. Because at the moment, America is the global cop. It's the global policeman, you know. And when America is removed from the world stage, chaos will ensue. I can absolutely guarantee it. We're going to see chaos happening all over the world, massive bloodshed. You know, when America disappears, well, not disappears, but when America is dealt a blow that from which she would not recover, it's going to have worldwide ramifications. And, you know, what does it say in Revelation 17? The beast will hate the prostitute, that he will bring her to her ruin, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And in that moment, there's going to be a transfer of power. It's going to go from the West to the beast. Islam is going to benefit greatly from this. Islam is going to be the top dog. Islam is going to be calling the shots. And, you know, it's interesting because are already working really, really hard at implementing a totalitarian cultural structure in which they can basically manipulate and control the masses. And basically, when Islam basically comes in, they're going to kick out, they're going to say to the left, well, thank you very much for all the hard work that you've done in setting up all of this infrastructure and controlling the masses. Now we're going to take over it. Thank you very much. And that's what they're going to do. You know, and before you know it, the Islam will basically move in, and in very much the same way with what happened in Iran in 1979 with the Iranian Revolution. And the infrastructure is all going to be in place, put there by the left. The left are doing all the heavy lifting at the moment, and Islam is going to come in at the very late stage of the game, and they're going to say, thank you very much, now we're going to take over. And it's going to be a reign of terror. Because finally, Islam is going to have being able to do what they want, and they will be unimpeded. So they will be able to lash out against their two great enemies, which is America, and what's of the other enemy? Well, it's the apple of God's eye, which is Israel. And Israel's no longer going to have its big brother to come and save her. Israel is going to be in a very, very difficult place where she will have no one else to cry out to except God himself. And it's going to be a very sobering time for Israel, but it's also going to be a massive purge. There's going to be a massive, and I hate saying this, there's going to be a slaughter in the land of Israel, as the prophet Zechariah foretold. But there's going to be a remnant that's going to come out of that, a remnant that's going to come out of that. They're going to be survivors that are going to survive through that. One third are going to pass through, and they're going to be refined like fire, as the prophet Zechariah says, And God, they're going to say, you are my God. And God is going to say, and you are my people. So we're going to see a massive unfolding of end time events when all this takes place. So it's exciting, but yeah, it's sobering at the same time.
And Daniel, what's interesting, this conversation must sound somewhat absurd to people who are steeped in darkness. And it probably sounds as absurd as a conversation 50 years ago when people were saying, well, one day the left is going to take over positions of power. And before you know it, in America, men will be marrying men and women will be marrying women and women will have the freedom to slaughter the innocent life in her body. And people would have said 50, 60 years ago, what, are you kidding me? That's absurd. And to hear a conversation that democracy is basically roaring, the final roars, because it's dying. The democracy is going to die. It's a king lion. It's the lion that's been king in the jungle that is dying but has those final roars. And we are hearing the final roars of a dying democracy. And the Bible, as you so well put, declares a time where Islam, the beast, this Islamic beast will rise to power globally around the world, and it will be a time of real deep darkness for the nations of the earth. We are running out of time. I've got time. There's a number of callers that are listening right now. If there are any comments or questions briefly that somebody would like to share right now, something important, again, that number is 818-369-0326. Press 1 on the dial pad. And if not, Daniel, people are just enjoying the conversation. We've got about 2 or 3 minutes left in the broadcast. Wrap it up. Share some final thoughts with us today.
Well, I'm looking very much forward to be arriving back in your great country, which will be 7 days from now. In fact, I think the next time I will be calling in, I will be actually laying over. I've got quite about 6 hours to spend, actually, and I'll be in San Francisco. So I'll be calling in from San Francisco, would you believe, Pastor Vincent? So that's going to be a very interesting call.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes. And listen, I've got a call coming in. I opened the line, so let's take this call real quick, coming in from 479-696. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. I was reminded again of the dream that I had that America is going to be laid waste. It is going to be unrecognizable. And on the way home this morning, I was thinking about, as we're walking through, we are living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that only by the Spirit of the living God can we walk through, as we're making rightful choices that please the living God, where we can walk through Sodom and Gomorrah and choose to be unspotted from the world. And may the living God empower every one of us that choose to live in that place of being unspotted from the world. So thank you. Thank you. And God bless your program. Shalom.
Okay, well, thank you for that call. Daniel, you hear these events. We see so many things happening around and about us. We've got to wrap it up. We'll be looking forward to your call. And you say you're going to be in San Francisco next Wednesday. Is that what you're doing?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. I believe that will be the case. I arrive in the country at 7:15. So I'll be talking to you from somewhere in San Francisco.
God bless you, my friend. We're down to 60 seconds. I'm going to go out with a song from our dear friend Keith Green. Ladies and gentlemen, thanks for tuning in. Keep your head up. Keep your eyes open. Keep your mind on Jesus. This is Pastor Vince. We'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing.
All the things that you have shown me, I'd be a fool to let them slip away. Been doing things I know I shouldn't do, but I don't know. But every time I fall, your love comes through, and I don't want to fall away from you. From you.